Acts chapter 3, picking up in verse 11 through 16. If you're new with us, you won't have a copy, but the ushers will be happy to provide you a copy so that you can study along with us. You know, being home last week and, you know, having to listen to television preachers, there's only a couple of them that I found that are really worth listening to. So I was listening to Charles Stanley, and then I was, listening to Robert Jeffers, and it just made me want to be here, being able to open the Word of God for you so that you didn't have to suffer through the extreme agony of having to listen to excellent exegesis and a delivery of the supremacy of Christ from Pastor Eugene last week. So you picked up the excellent exegesis and delivery? Okay. So at any rate, I hope you've got your Bibles open to your English translation or Spanish translation or maybe a different language translation to the Greek text that we have underway. But we're looking at this never passing up an opportunity. Now, Jackie Iacocone, she sends me stories every once in a while. Usually they're about, I can insert myself in these stories and be picked on by her. And she enjoys that. But I thought I would share this one because it kind of fits in as a story for don't miss an opportunity. As you will see here, there is a husband and a wife, and I think the wife has been quiet for far too long, but now she has an opportunity, and she isn't going to miss sharing what's on her heart. It's the story is called Stop Talking. It begins this way. The police officer pulls over a speeding car. The officer says, I clocked you at 80 miles per hour. The driver says, goodness, officer, I had it on cruise control at 60. Perhaps your radar gun needs recalibrating. Ever said that to a police officer? Anybody here? Thought about saying that? Not looking up from her knitting, his wife says, now, don't be silly, dear. You know that this car doesn't have cruise control. The wives seem to be getting a bitter kick out of this, and the gals. As the officer writes out the ticket, the driver looks over at the wife, and he growls at her. Can't you keep your mouth shut for once? And the wife smiles demurely and says, well, dear, you should be thankful that the radar detector went off when it did, or your speed would have been even higher. As the officer makes out a second ticket for the illegal radar detector in the car. The man now growls at his wife and says through clenched teeth, woman, can't you keep your mouth shut? The officer frowns and says, and I notice that you're not wearing your seatbelt either, sir. And the driver says, yeah, well, you know, you see, officer, when you pulled me over, I had to get my driver's license out of my back pocket. When you pulled me over. So now we have the little lady next to him. She says, now, dear, you know very well that you didn't have your seatbelt on. You never wear your seatbelt when you're driving. You know, I can almost see my wife. The wife says, now, dear, you know very well that you don't wear your seatbelt when you're driving. And the police officer is writing out now yet a third ticket. Driver turns to his wife and barks at her now, "Will you please shut up?" And the officer looks over at the woman and asks, "Does your husband always talk to you this way, ma'am?" And she says, "Only when he's been drinking." Never miss an opportunity. This couple needs to never miss the next opportunity. If this resonates at home at all, family, we have a couples retreat the first weekend in November this year. Start saving now. You'll do well. You'll enjoy the information you receive to help you with further opportunities to keep your marriage in good shape. So we're looking at never miss an opportunity in Acts chapter 3, picking up in verse 11. If you turn to page 2 of your notes, you will see that it's there that we really just got started in the introduction. Looking back at Acts chapter 3, verse 11, you'll recall that we have three primary individuals and there is a crowd forming. We have Peter and John who have gone up to the temple. It's shortly after 3 p.m. in the afternoon for prayers. And there are thousands upon thousands of Jewish men in particular, but there can also be women up there, and people that are Gentiles that possibly are proselytes, having left their whatever their pagan religion was to become Jewish in their religion anyway. So they've gone up there and they've met this man who was a lame beggar. He had been lame for 40 years and he is laying outside this gate. And when we pick up here in verse 11, we read, "While he clung to Peter and John," in other words, he is so happy, he is so absolutely overwhelmed with happiness. Yes, there's joy in his heart, but he's really happy. I mean, he's been lame for over 40 years, and he's been begging for a subsistence way of being able to eke out some sort of a living. So these things are right there on the printed page, but we don't read those things, and they don't pop out at us unless we really read with passion the scriptures. But we see here, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, again, thousands of people there on the Temple Mount, utterly astounded, ran. The Greek term here means they rushed together as a large crowd, or forming a crowd, together to see these three guys in the portico that is called Solomon's. So the grateful, no longer layman, I don't know if he goes back to being a beggar or not. The scripture doesn't tell us. Somehow I think in my own spirit, he doesn't. There isn't a need to be a beggar anymore. But nonetheless, we have him not running away from these two gentlemen, as we saw 10 lepers in Luke's gospel in chapter 17. 9 of the 10 didn't even stay to say, "Jesus of Nazareth, thank you. Thank you so very much for taking me out of being relegated to being the worst of Jewish people as a leper, not being able to join in anything because I'm a leper, and having cleansed them." You know, we can see the symbolism being cleansed of one's sin, but here they are, and they've been cleansed, and 9 of them walk away without saying so much as a thank you very much. But the lame man, he stays there, and the crowd has come together, and somehow they put it all together. They're connecting him with these two men, these two apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they surround them in Solomon's colonnade. Would you please put that slide up of Herod's temple? We have this temple picture that we've looked at numerous times, but again, by way of reminder, before I take you over here, I just want to make you aware of this. This is part of Fort Antonius, and this was made part of the Temple Mount about 34 BC. Herod the Great, the father of the Herod who is in the process of rebuilding this temple, Herod the Great, he had as his benefactor Marcus, Mark Anthony. And so he built this with his name in mind. But here, out here, as you'll recall, this area here, coming around here, this is all the court of the Gentiles. And this would be filled with Jewish people as well as non-Jewish people because it's called Court of the Gentiles. And then this is the Golden Gate, the gate called Beautiful, according to most archaeologists and theologians. And it's out here that we believe we find the lame beggar originally, that Peter and John would speak to. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you, and pow. Here we have this wonderful miracle take place. However, there are those who believe that this is the Golden Gate and that it would be here that the beggar would have been. Inside here is the court of the women and then the court of Israel in here. And then you have the court of the priests. Here is the altar upon which the sacrifices would have been made. And inside this building here is the Holy of Holies, of which one priest could go in once a year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. So we have discussion here that this is the Solomon's colonnade over here. However, that's the minority opinion. It's over here on the eastern side that is believed to be the colonnade of Solomon. As you can see these columns here, that's what they're calling the column aid, if you will. But in here you would find rabbis teaching and that kind of thing within these columns. And it's believed that here Jesus did his teaching. And now it's thought that in this general area we have Peter and John and the lame man. And now people are coming from all over. They're coming from all over to hear what's going on because this marvelous miracle has taken place. Why do they speak of it as being Solomon's colonnade? It's believed that Herod was using some of the building materials from Solomon's temple in that general area to finish his temple that he was building at that time. So in Acts 3, verse 12, we saw, and when Peter saw it, that is, the crowd forming, began to press around them, he addressed the people. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? What is this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk?" They're all amazed because they have seen this man over the years. He's not some fake, as we would see with some of these televangelists that are healing people, supposedly, and they're just frauds. Here is something that is very real that has taken place. This man they have known and given alms to has seen him to be a crippled. He is wandering around praising God, making a spectacle of himself for the glory of God, and he is with Peter and John. So Peter is saying, why are you looking at us and why are you considering our piety? That's not a term you and I use very often. Piety here is the Greek term eusebia, and it means a godly behavior. It means godly devotion and giving your devotion in a godly way to God. It is living as God would want you to live for his glory and honor. So these people are utterly astounded. They're greatly amazed. And so they're coming. They're coming. And what they are seeing in Peter and John is that they are imitating God. They are imitating God by living this life of love. They have sought the beggar's best and greatest good at their expense. Because here comes the crowd. It was the crowds that were there that were crying out before Pilate, crucify him. Crucify Jesus of Nazareth. Get rid of him. But here they are. They used to be cowards, and now they are men of great courage. And here come the throngs, a couple thousand, 3,000, more than 3,000, because as we get further along in our text, we're going to find there is going to be another mass conversion of over 3,000 people giving their lives, or 5,000 giving their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They could have been just as easily taken outside the gates and stoned, as we will see later on, as what happened to Stephen. They could have been very likely taken out and given to the Sanhedrin, and as James, the brother of John, had his head whacked off for his faith in Jesus Christ. But they stand there. They stand there, and they say here, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power, our piety, we made him, the beggar, to walk? Peter is about to do something amazing, something that is the fulfillment of words that Jesus had shared earlier when he was still walking with them, right after the triumphal entry, if you will. Peter is going to attribute the power that took place to regarding this healing to Jesus, to Yeshua HaMashiach Nazareus. And this is phenomenal because you see, the people of Israel, they're going to be thinking, well, if you didn't do it, then it must have been Jehovah Rapha who did this. And it was Jehovah Rapha who did this, God our healer. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And he did this through his slaves, through Peter, through John. He did this wonderful, miraculous act. And Peter and John, they want people to know it wasn't them. But this is what God did through them who were his immediate followers after his crucifixion and resurrection, who want to give glory to God. And so in John 12, 23, Jesus said this to all those who were gathered. And the context is this. The triumphal entry has already taken place that we've looked at many times on the Sunday before Easter. But right after the triumphal entry, there was a group of Greek men who wanted to have an audience with Jesus. And they went to Andrew, and then Andrew went to some of the other apostles, and they went to Jesus, and Jesus said this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour had come from this point forward. People were going to be glorifying the Son of the Most High God, They were going to be glorifying Jesus as he deserved to be glorified. He who left the sight of his Father in heaven to come to earth and to spend those 33 and a half years with us here on earth. He is now beginning to be glorified even before his crucifixion. So here's your fill-in, just a thought. Once again, Peter assessed the situation, possibly with some input from John, and here was a new opportunity to preach the gospel and glorify Jesus. Now, family, we pass by an action step. Those of you who have come to know me, you know that action steps are very important. It's important to read the Word of God, to understand the Word of God with our head and with our heart, and then to seek from God the Holy Spirit, how do we go forward? What do we do with this that he has now poured out into our hearts? We've seen the lame beggars. How many of you think about this? Will you? And before I get there, we have lots of homeless people, right? Lots of homeless people. In fact, we're in a process in Los Angeles now of counting how many homeless people we have. So we have lots of homeless, lots of poor people. But how many homeless, how many poor people have you walked past? How many people have you, looked the other way, not wanting to pay any heedance to their being there? And you may have done it for a lot of different reasons. But just think about it. You got Peter and John, two fishermen, two poor fishermen. They're not fishing. They're not making a living now. I don't know how they're receiving the funds to be able to live meagerly. But here they see this lame beggar, and they don't pass him by. They extend their hand. And, you and I don't have that power, or at least we haven't seen it being used recently, that the Spirit of God would allow us to raise someone up who's been lame and to see them walk and get well. I mean, if anyone here knows of such a person, I want to encourage you. I'm not being facetious here. I don't believe that they exist. I believe God can heal whoever he wants to heal, but I don't believe there are healers anymore. But if you know such a person, well, would you bring them here? Because I'd like them to come over here and embrace my brother David. Okay? I'd like them to come over and embrace my sister Diana. I'd like them to come over and embrace my sister Vicky. I'd like them to come over and embrace a number of different people. But you see, how many people do we pass by? How many people do you pass by? Yesterday, I had the privilege of having my kid brother buy me breakfast after going over to the police station and loving on those guys and gals. But he not only bought breakfast for me, but he also bought breakfast for Eugene. Eugene is such a leech. Am I terrible or what? No. The girls say yes, but we have this, simpatico, mucho. So, but after we've eaten, we've had our fill, we walk outside, and here's David. David is sitting there on the sidewalk with a sign, his arms in a sling. Whether he's really injured or not, we don't know. Now, we could have walked on by, but we stopped. And I extended my right hand, knowing that I'm not going to fix his arm, but to shake his hand and let him know who I am. And Eugene and Kelly let him know who they are. And we talked to him briefly about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we gave him alms, if you will. We gave him alms, and he was extremely grateful. and was thanking us, and I gave him my business card, and I wished David was here this morning. He was invited to come. But these are opportunities for us to manifest him in our flesh to a real human being. Do we take the time to do that, family? Those people are there for a reason. They are there. We don't know their histories, but we know that we have God the Holy Spirit living in us. And we have an opportunity to speak into their lives. You say, well, Ron, you guys gave them some money. Same thing. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, you have the greatest gift in all the world to share with someone. One, your testimony of how Jesus Christ manifested himself to you through the grace of God, and by faith in him, you have been saved. And the cancer that would take you to damnation and hell has been eradicated. It is the word of God that all of us need, and especially those who have yet to hear the word of God. Give them what you have. Well, if I give him some money, he'll probably go out and buy a short dog and get drunk, or he'll go out and buy some dope. You know, he might, or she might. But you're not his or her judge. You don't know. What you do know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be him. Be him for them. And if they're grateful, wonderful. If they're not grateful, wonderful. You are being him for his sake. The other thing that we have to think about is that we have these new opportunities to preach the gospel. One of the things that I love about hearing from you, and I never take it from you as being, I'm a braggart, you know, look at the way I am sharing the gospel with people. Please. I love to go with other pastors and to brag about you. And I'm going to choose to pick on Glenn Duvall this morning and brag about him. And oftentimes, his wife is with him. This weekend, he's away. He goes to these convention centers and he puts on these shows. And in the process, from hotel to show, from show back to hotel, he gets Uber or a taxi cab. And the devil helped the taxi cab driver, because that driver is going to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, going and or coming. I can imagine the driver that took him one way and had to pick him up going back the other way. There's a white rose over there, because we know Glenn was sharing the gospel with at least one person. I know that he would share with two taxicab drivers on one occasion and one homeless person at the same time. Where there are opportunities, take them. He was in a taxicab, folks. There is a divine opportunity for you to take to share with this person. Any one of us can share our testimony. Any one of us. We can carry a couple of tracts in our pocket, in our purse, and you can leave it with him or her. Now, as you know, I was out last week because I was sick. And actually, I just wanted to go play golf. I got 9 holes in one, but who could I tell? But I was so sick. And for me to go to the doctor, it's going to be tough, because I don't like to go see doctors. And anyway, my doctor was out, so I couldn't get to see him, so they gave me another doctor. And in seeing this other doctor, I knew from the doctor's last name that they were Middle Eastern. And I have a Middle Eastern son-in-law. So I shared with this doctor the last name of my son-in-law. And the doctor said, oh, that's Egyptian Coptic. And I said, well, you're right that he is Egyptian, but he's not Coptic. He's even part of a smaller group in Egypt when he lived there that was evangelical. They're more Baptist than anything else, but definitely not Coptic. And the doctor says, well, I'm Coptic. What a great opportunity to talk about the real gospel with someone who is thinking that they're a Coptic Christian. Divine opportunity. I thought I was sick, and I was. But there was an opportunity to share with a medical professional about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as all of you who were here then, back in 2011, when I went to the hospital for a week, you know, my first night, the second time back in, make sure you take your meds. The second time back in, they gave me this charged nurse, and I've shared this with some of you. You know, she came in, she looked way down, and her countenance was just, you know, very sad. And I'm not feeling good. And I, what's the matter? Can I ask? And she had just returned from the Philippines. She had a wonderful time with family. She's a long way away from home. She misses her family. And I said, well, would you mind if I prayed for you? Oh, I said, I don't know if it makes any difference, but I'm a pastor. And she said, would you? So I prayed for her. She left the room. Not too many minutes later, she's back. She's got another nurse. Would you pray for her? Oh, okay. They leave. Not too many minutes later, now I've got three of them. Would you pray for her? Of course. Who's in the hospital here? Doesn't matter where we go, family. Don't let divine opportunities go. You know, you can see in people's faces how they're feeling. And do you mind if I ask, how are you? Would you mind if I pray for you? And after that, there might be the opportunity. Do you really believe in this? Yeah, I do. You know, and just launch. This is who I was. This is who I've become. This is what Jesus is doing in my life. This is who he is. This is just, this is not rocket science, family. So once again, Peter assessed the situation, possibly, with some input from John, and here was a new opportunity to preach the gospel and glorify Jesus. So the fact is this, and here's your fill-in. The balance of Peter's message, and I know some of you go ahead and read ahead and study ahead, and kudos to you, Raina, and any of the rest of you. But the balance of Peter's message will include, as you're going forward in these next few verses, 12 through 16, you will see an explanation for the message. And then an exhortation in verses 17 through 26. So as it begins to unpack, you can kind of use those that as reference points going forward before I actually get there. In Acts 3:13, we read, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, from whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had already decided to release him." Man, he is getting right into these folks' faces. He is calling them out. These are the people that could throw him over the wall of the temple to his death. But there it is. "Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." What is that all about? Oh, there's good stuff there. And of course, you'll be back to hear that, won't you? Because this is where I have to stop this morning. So let's pray together, shall we, family? Let's let our Heavenly Father have our heart and ear at this particular juncture. Abba, thanks so much for giving us this encouragement this morning to go forward in the saving, the merciful, the compassionate name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to speak into the lives of really anyone, but like your apostles and like yourself, as you have spoken so often of the poor and the needy, the fatherless, may we, Father, take this exhortation from you to love on people, to love our neighbor as ourself, to seek their best, their highest good, generously, warmly. If they have the need of finances, if we're able, because you've provided, may we not be so tight-fisted as to let it go, that we might invest into the life of a person in prayerful hope that there will be an eternal, wonderful consequence. Father, I suspect there have been more times than I can count that there was an opportunity to speak about your Son and what he offers to the world through his wonderful offering of himself on that cross in our behalf to take away our sins. But may we, Father, be sensitive to those opportunities to talk to people about how they can get rid of this cancer, that they can become well, that when the day comes for our physical bodies, that, and that day will come unless you bring the rapture sooner, that our bodies are going to give out, and that this sin, this cancer of sin, will deliver one to the place that they really don't want to go. They may not believe it exists, but nonetheless, you've made it clear it does. So let us not be part of the problem, Father, but let us be used of your Holy Spirit to be part of the cure, to share your Son with these people that come our way. Some live in our house. Some of them we sit next to at work. Others, we're actually studying together subject matter. We're in study groups together. Let us not turn our backs on them, but let us step forward, even as Peter and John did. These people aren't going to stone us. These people aren't going to cut our heads off. These people will not throw us in the prison. These people need the love that you have poured out in our hearts, this unconditional love seeking their best. May we not shirk this wonderful opportunity and responsibility to share your Son with them. Please, may in the coming days, may there be white and red roses. May we not have enough white and red roses. May we have to say that for every white rose, change from my right to the left container, or representative of 100 people spoken to by this church family. May we take this action step that you have pointed out to us today and live it before you with your help. For we ask it in the name of your Son, who we have come here to worship and to offer up these songs, these musical prayers to, and also to lay before you our offerings, our tangible gifts. Please, Father, use it all. Receive it all as love from us, your children. For we ask it in the name of him who loved us enough to save our souls, your son, Jesus.